Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back. Welcome back to another session of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. Hi, guys. You know, I really do have to apologize. I see a lot of you that, you know, have been hanging out. We've been hanging out for some years now. And I post things and like the abrupt end of this last, our last episode. And then I said that I would come back in a certain amount of time, and I didn't. And I do want to apologize. Basically, if I just must be honest, I'm just, there's a lot of things going on. And this ministry, I've been doing it for a long time now. You guys know that. And I enjoy it immensely. But there's other things that have been added on. So I'm purposing in my heart to make this more of a priority. Is all obviously always the ultimate priority, and we have to keep him there. So I just want to be transparent there. We want to pick up where we left off last time, which is in the reading of Matthew 5:43-48. Just as a recap, I'm going to just play it again for you guys if I can, and see if we can't get a little perspective here. Let's see if this will work.
Was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
I let Max McLean read that. I like the way he reads that. Here in this scripture, it's called the Beatitudes, this particular chapter 5 of Matthew. And here, Jesus is, just as a quick overview, is essentially telling his disciples that about the qualities and the characteristics of a godly individual. He was also straightening up their thinking, a lot of their thinking and teaching about what was said, you have heard it said. And this was, of course, in the Old Testament, where the Levitical laws and other laws that God had put upon his people were just simply conditions and as a form of faithful discipline to show themselves different, a holy nation, a chosen people from the people that were around them in those days in the Old Testament. So a lot of those things, like the pork eating and don't eat animals with certain hooves, and you know, don't eat fish with scales, and various things like that. These things were things that were laws for them. It was their discipline, their teaching. God had his reasoning for wanting his people to live a life that was clearly, physically seen different than the people that they lived around that worshipped all these gods with a small g. So here, Jesus in this chapter 5, among other things, is clearing up the smoke on that, right? And also giving us indicators of what godly living is and a loving heart. The focus in this scripture that Max McLean just read is love. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, when we hear that, the first thing that comes to your heart, to your mind, when you read that, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, when you read that, I think we're gonna do a little self-help here, a little check, spiritual check. I think that the first thing that comes to your mind while reading that is kind of indicative to where you are in our relationships with God. Because there are those that have shared with me that have read this scripture and say, no, I can't do that. If somebody kills my child, or if somebody were to try to kill me, or if someone had done something to someone I love, you know, or someone had taken something from me, a lot of people could be unforgiving under those circumstances. And, you know, in my carnal talk, understandably so. But Jesus said, he's telling you not only to love your neighbor, but to love your enemies. And why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he's telling you why. Because the battle is his. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, in other words, the battlefield is his. We are just players. All of this stuff is spiritual. And God will do as God decides to do. And if he decides to bless those that we call evil, if he decides to allow good rain come on the crops of those that we consider evil, that's Jesus' business. So he's saying that whatever I choose to do, you're not to differentiate yourself from anybody else, because everything that goes on is my doing. He tells us pointedly, which this is a javelin to the heart, if you love those who love you, what reward would you get? How is that glorifying God? People say all the time, I'm a good person. A good person, but if you only love those who love you, that's easy. But the sinfulness of our hearts is what prohibits us from loving those that are different than us, from loving those that don't look like us, or loving those in a different socioeconomical status, or, you know, somebody that looks unkept, or, you know, somebody that might not look that bright. You know, these are all things that we're prejudiced against. We have to admit it. How many times have we looked at someone and not liked them because of the way they dress, because they don't dress like a way that we fits our culture, fits our lifestyle, fits our, you know, our wardrobe. These are issues of the heart that what Matthew Henry is talking about, we've taken things that are evil and called them good. I'm just telling the truth. Somebody say, you should talk about someone like that. I'm just telling the truth. Honey, I'm just telling the truth. Okay, so even if you're just telling the truth, if it's coming from a heart that's malicious, a heart that doesn't mean anyone in its purest sense good, but you're gossiping or being malicious or maligning someone, unbeknownst to them, there's nothing godly about that. And if we feel as though that that's okay, then the scripture is true. We deceive ourselves. And we don't want that. We don't want that. So I just wanted to break that down, because that's where we left off. That's just a quick chat about it to give you something to think about. You'll need to go back and read the beginning of Matthew 5, because you always have to put stuff in the context of what's going on, in accordance to what is being said. We can't just take that scripture and snatch it out and throw it in a pot and make it say what we want it to say. We have to come to understand things the way God intended them when they were written in his holy scriptures, because he has a point and we need to get it. So I was talking about, have you noticed? all of the things that you've noticed. Have you noticed that the Bible, the Word of God, is a book that nobody wants to consider authentic? You know, it was written by man, just like every other book that we've just about learned anything from. We talked about how society teaches our children to practice safe sex rather than sex, no sex until marriage. And all of us, that anybody that's a parent knows that, you know, what a can of worms that opens. So we had talked about those things, and I had a, have you ever noticed, and this is funny, have you ever noticed that don't commit an eye for an eye goes out the window depending on the circumstances? You know, Jesus said to somebody, you know, slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one and let him slap that. And that's not to be taken so much literal as the heart and the motive, the intention of anyone that would be more tolerable of mistreatment than retaliate like we normally would do with equal force or more. He didn't mean that for you to allow people to kill you. That's not, that wouldn't go along with all the other scriptures. So we have to, you know, come to understand that in its right way. So have you noticed for us that, you know, don't commit eye for an eye? You know, we can justify that in a heartbeat. They did it to me. They cut me off, so we race around them and cut them off. You know, they cussed me out. You know, so I gave it to them. I ripped them a new one. And then when somebody would perhaps mention that to you, or, you know, you would be talking about it later on, our defense would be they deserved it. Well, unfortunately, in God's kingdom, that's not good enough. And that, again, goes back to Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Goes back to adding all kinds of validity to Matthew Henry, the scholar whose commentary I use, among others, what he said, that we've come to call evil things in God's eyes and supposedly be God's people. We've called those things good. And the things that are good, evil. So a person having a baby because they engaged in sexual intercourse, if they have a child, it's just a fling, but they have a child, and am I to understand that according to some that think differently to me on the other side of the fence, that it's okay to abort the child because of our indiscretions or because of our poor judgments? No. Because even things that are evil, God can birth greatness out of. Over and over, we're shown in the Bible, and if anybody dare not believe what I say, write me. Chime in. The guest call in is 515-602-9684. Call in. So, yeah, you know, that don't do the eye for an eye goes right out the window, depending on the circumstances. And lastly, what about this one? Have you noticed that you or someone you know buys Christmas gifts or Valentine presents or birthday gifts or, you know, anniversary gifts, and you know that this person's only doing it out of guilt or they feel obligated and don't want to look bad? I've heard more people say that I'm buying a gift for Johnny. I know I always use the name Johnny. It's easy to, it's a very, very common name. You know, yeah, I'm going to buy a gift for my cousin. He buys me one every year. I've heard people literally say that. Literally have anguish because they feel obligated to buy somebody something. Or a guy that's beefing with his girl and doesn't really want to buy her flowers for Valentine's, but he does it anyway because he knows she's going to raise holy hell if he doesn't. I mean, I could go on and on. We go to church. And it's one of those churches that they clear the pews pew by pew to come forward to the front to give your offerings and your tithes rather than passing the plate around from pew to pew where you know, in case, like I say, you don't have to get up. A lot of times that'll actually cause people to get up if they don't put but a dollar there or some change because of they don't want to look bad. But if your heart is not, for whatever the reason is, whether you don't have it or you just cheap and don't want to give it or you don't understand why you should give or whatever the case may be, if your heart is not in the right place and you really don't want to get up, then, and I know this is a tough one because it kind of exposes us, but I'll tell you something, you'll feel a lot better. Because the Bible tells us, when you make up your mind about something, if you feel like what you're doing is right and you feel like you're actually doing it for the Lord and you study his word or you saw a counsel or whatever your position may be or whatever you've done to, you know, firmly establish how you feel about something. If you're okay with that, the Bible tells us in Romans, I believe it's 14 or is it 12? I'll put that in the notes, guys. I'm sorry. But in any way, I believe it's 12, but in any way, in these scriptures, we're told to prejudice someone that's belief or our actions are different than ours, to be judgmental in a negative way. So if the motives of our heart are not correct, then that's of no use to God. And so we have to be careful to monitor our hearts and monitor the motives of the things that we do. It's much better in the case of the pew situation, giving your tithes and your offering, it's much better not to go, I think, and let the Lord deal with you and that you would go in a more perfect way, willingly. And how do I know that? Because in Corinthians, the Bible tells if you have an ought, in other words, you got an issue with your brother, and you get ready to give your offering unto the Lord, put that down, go make it right with him, and then come back. So that's a case lesson in just what I'm talking about now. Even though this is not your brother, but if you have a problem with what you're doing, and you're giving something, but in your heart is rusty about it, don't do it. I know you look like a schmuck, but I've done what I'm actually telling you. And it works for me because if I'm firm, and like I said in scripture, the Roman scripture says, if you believe in your heart, that's the point I was trying to make. I think I got off target. But it says, if you believe in your heart about something and you're doing it unto the Lord, even though it's not right, biblically speaking, even though you've come to understand it or misinterpret something, and you don't quite understand it the way God intended for you. You're not quite doing it the way God intended, but you are doing it. Like you refrain from eating from something. Even though Jesus told us all things are clean, if you give thanks for them. But some people still want to hold on to the Old Testament. Even though that's biblically wrong, God said in the Roman scripture that and I actually talk about this. If you'll look back in a few episodes back, you'll see me talking about this Romans. I believe it's 12. But you'll see where it says that if somebody's doing something, even though it's incorrect, who are we to judge them? Who are we to judge somebody else's servant? So even though it may be biblically wrong, if they're doing it with the right heart, it seems to me the scripture says that God will accept that in that particular case. So, custom or something to dad or tradition or something. I'm not talking about scripture. You're not believing that Jesus is Lord, and that's okay. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the day-to-days of our lives. So, yeah. I know I got off a bit on that, but that's good because I think we really need to get to this. You know, we need to get this little fire and brimstone talking so we can, you know, stir up our hearts and our minds and start thinking about where we are spiritually and, you know, are we in a good place? And when I say we, I'm talking about all of us. Disobedience caused our situation, the Adam and Eve. And as it is now, our relationship with God has changed. Now, instead of the initial relationship that we had with the Lord, we have this grace, which was perfect. That's just the way it was. There was no sin. There was no sin in us. We had the ability to sin, but we were not created with any sin in us. Our relationship with God was such that we, Adam heard him walking. He heard him talking. So, but now we have a relationship that, thanks be to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, it is a grace-filled relationship. And it's called the Spirit of God. We're too far removed at this point from the glorious relationship we once had in the Garden of Eden. But yet the reality of it is in us, the Spirit of God. In Genesis 3:8, it's when you study what's going on. I was going to play an audio, but you know what? I'll be graceful and I'll just read it myself. But in Genesis 3, when we sinned against the Lord, as I just got through mentioning, disobedience causes our situation, our current situation, where our hearts are deceitfully wicked and we can't even know it because it's so natural. I always tell people about to be a Christian initially is, well, always throughout the days of our life, is when you go fishing and you fish for a fish and you catch it, a good one. Well, you notice when you reel that fish in, the fish no longer has the strength it once had when it was in the water, its natural habitat. When you bring it up out of the water, it initially goes to, writhing and squirming and flapping back and forth. And the reason being is because it's out of its element. And that's how we are. From our sinful nature, how we're born. Again, have we ever had to teach a child to tell the truth? To lie, I mean? No. But to tell the truth. So from our sinful nature, we're wired not to do right. But when the Spirit of God comes on us, once we've confessed that Jesus is in fact the Lord, which the Bible says from the beginning to the end, then once we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart, in other words, let it come out your mouth like you would anything else that you believe, well, even if it's to yourself, it's always better with witnesses, obviously. But it's not imperfect by yourself. It doesn't mean it's broken. It won't work. God won't accept it if you get before him and confess with your mouth in prayer, Jesus is Lord. And you believe it in your heart, because the belief in your heart will dictate what you do after you make that statement. So in Genesis 3:8, I want to focus on that 3:8 through 13. I want to focus on it for a minute. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "Adam, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, being the Lord, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man, verse 12, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Verse 13 of Genesis 3. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." "The woman you gave me, the serpent deceived me." As you can see, as soon as we sinned against God and became sinful, accountability went out the window. Lies and deceit became our way of life. But you know what? Though the heart of man is deceitfully wicked from birth because of this act, we vicariously are living the curses that are said after the verse 13 where we left off, where God has cursed man, where the relationship between man and God was changed, where the Garden of Eden was blocked, never to return, and how man would live his life in a sinful state for the days of his life until Jesus come back and right this wrong for eternity. Romans 5. I'm reading scripture here today, y'all, and I'm doing this because it's important that we hear the word of God. Verse 12. Therefore, just listen to this. This is just telling us basically what happened. The sins that were committed against the Lord to cause us to be banished, our relationship to change. The grace that God gave us because he gave us Jesus as a Savior to fix this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. Remember, vicariously, because of Adam. But the gift is not like the trespass. The gift is Jesus. The trespass was sinning against him. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So listen, Adam's sinfulness, we've vicariously been dealing with all the time. Now Jesus' righteousness is ours. So as many as it covered in sinfulness, it'll cover just as many or more in righteousness. It says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin, Adam. The judgment follows one sin, Adam, and brought condemnation on us. But the gift followed many trespasses, everybody else, and brought justification, set right with the Lord. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision, Jesus, abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign? Let me read that again. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Jesus is our hope, even in spite of this sinfulness. And it was prophesied in Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit to compensate and overrule this sinfulness. And I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to remove the stone, the hardness of the heart, and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that can receive the word of God. So it is in the Spirit of God that allows us to be free from eternal consequences of sin. The Spirit of God allows us to live a successful Christian life that honors the word of God. And the Spirit of God helps us to understand and apply the word of God to our lives. And I praise be and I give thanks to Jesus. And in conclusion, there is hope. So in prayer, ask God if these things are true. And if you're struggling, prayerfully seek to live in according to truth. It's a day-to-day process that continues and grows and develops throughout our lives. Inside of eternity, you are always going to have this. But God is a God of grace and mercy beyond any sin we may commit. His job is to save. Ours is to serve. God bless you.